channels, you'll figure out that it's not working. I'm going to share just briefly tonight about something that's present day, kind of the Lord's, you know, walking me through. It was a good week, but it was one of those weeks where the Lord was bringing things to light. And I was telling Teresa before, I said, yeah, it was one of those times where the Lord just like slices you open and your guts are hanging out and you're just like smiling. You're going, I love you. You're awesome. You're amazing. I mean, only he could do that. And she said, well, you remember a couple of weeks ago you said we were going to get like surgery. I'm like, oh, it was me. I spoke it out. So, but it was good. And I want to share what the Lord's teaching me tonight about the will gate. And I believe that there's individual applications for each of you. And then also I think there's a corporate application for all of us. And I'm just going to kind of, there's some new people here tonight and also for people that might be listening to this if we end up posting it as a podcast. I just want to lay a foundation. So some of you guys might have heard some of this before if you've been here a while, but just bear with me because there's some that haven't. But part of all things restored, our mandate is to guard the east gate, like of the nation. And just to give you a little history, Connie and I were part of a ministry in Orlando a number of years ago, and prophetic ministry. And we got all this revelation about the east gate and all this stuff, going back as far as maybe 1999, 2001, I mean, way back there. And of course, you guys, any of you have been involved in prophetic ministry or gotten a prophetic word or something, you always think it's for right now. Right? Sometimes it is, but when I was in the school of the prophetic, I learned about something called the law of the contradiction, which is like when you get a prophetic word, the opposite is going to happen first, and then you come out on the other side. So, you know, you get this word like, you're going to be rich. Well, guess what? A lot of times happens. Yeah. Gets worse before it gets better, which is why you reap in due season if you don't faint, because you have to go through that opposite season. So, you know, we had no grid at that time. We thought that word was for us. Now, Orlando is obviously not on the East Coast, so that shows you how egocentric we were. But we still thought it was for us, and we had no idea that seed would need to fall into the ground and die in order to multiply. So here we are, fast forward 2008, and it's about a month before I'm getting ready to marry Sean and move to Jacksonville. And the whole time I'm thinking, you know, I really didn't see that one coming. I thought I knew that the Lord was getting ready to move me from Orlando, but I thought maybe he was going to move me to Massachusetts because that was where I was doing a lot of ministry and I had a lot of connections there, but he never would tell me to go. And then the next thing I know, I'm moving here and kind of like, I knew it was the Lord, but I didn't, it was like, boy, that was a surprise. So a month before we got married, I was doing a conference. I was doing some worship in Gloucester, Massachusetts. And right in the middle of worship, you know, it was a prophetic worship. The Lord opened it up, and I saw the east gate. And the top of it was up there, and the bottom of it was down here, the two posts of the gate. And that was when the Lord gave me my mandate and all that. And I didn't know till after I'd lived here for quite some time the history of Jacksonville. Most of you guys are probably familiar with that, but I had no idea that this was actually the point of first entry into the, you know, what they called the New World back then. It was, you know, in history class we were taught the Pilgrims showed up first in Massachusetts, but really it was the French Huguenots that came for the same reason that the Pilgrims did. You know, they were being persecuted for their faith, and but they ended up being martyred by the Spanish, not because they were Spanish, but because they refused to convert to Catholicism. And Jean Rabaut, who was kind of the leader of those people, you know, he was quoting Psalm 132 as they were martyred. So it was very much a, you know, a huge thing in the realm of the spirit. So I didn't know that till after I'd been here a long, long time. And then the stuff that the Lord had given us way back when, and then the word about the East Gate, and then it started to make some sense. I didn't have all the pieces yet, but it started to make some sense. So there are geographical gates in the earth, gates and highways, that correspond with heavenly ones, which are the ancient paths. I'm not going to go into this very much, but a few months ago, an angel named Glory of Nations came to me. I was in pre-service intercession with the intercessors and handed me a scroll that I believe was for all of us. And it was an invitation, but it was also a map. And I knew it was to the ancient, I just knew by the Spirit it was to the ancient paths. And I just knew, I had an instant understanding that this map was showed the spiritual highways, which are the ancient paths, and how they correspond with ones that are in the earth. So that's a little bit of a rabbit trail. So if I lost you there, just pray about that one. But anyway, so there are geographical gates in the earth, you know, highways and gates, but also we are the gates. And the Lord has really been emphasizing this lately, that we are the gates of heaven. I just keep hearing him say almost every day, you are the gate of heaven. And you guys that were here a couple of weeks ago, he just kept saying to us, you are the beautiful gate of heaven on the earth. So how this works is we are spirit beings. So when we're born again, our spirits come alive. Before, our spirits were dead. And so the Bible says we're seated with Christ in heavenly places. So that's where our spirit is. Our bodies are here on earth, obviously, and the soul is kind of the bridge between the two. And so as our soul is restored, you know, we're changed from glory to glory, as we're transformed by the renewing of our mind, as the Lord heals and restores our soul, what starts to happen is he starts to open our consciousness to what our spirit has been doing all along. So with our spirit in heaven and our body on earth, that's how we're the gate, and we release what's going on in heaven into the earth. So it's the atmosphere of heaven, the presence of the Lord. There's no sickness in heaven. There's no death. So we are, you know, we are the gates. So this does tie in with what I'm going to share. So Psalm 24 for many, many years has been a real key. Back when, you know, I was part of that ministry in Orlando, it was like we would always just start flowing prophetically, and probably 9 times out of 10, we would end up in Psalm 24, reading it, singing it, decreeing it, declaring it. And when we would, it was like we had heaven's attention, but we had no clue what was going on. We totally did not understand what it was about. So I want to read that because I want to release it into the atmosphere. I want to release it into all of us, and I just want to release it at the beginning of what I'm going to share, because I think it's kind of the crux of what he's wanting to accomplish tonight. The earth is the Lord's in all its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters. Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? Some translations say mountain, the mountain of the Lord. Or who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol nor sworn deceitfully. He shall receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is Jacob, the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face. Lift up your heads, O you gates, and be lift up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O you gates. Lift up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. I just love that. So where are we on the map? That's the foundation, but where are we now? We've been in basically a 3-year season of preparation. That's the clean hands, pure heart part. You know, if you've been here with us for any period of time, you've heard us say, deal with the junk in your soul. You know, let the Lord renew your mind. Deal with the generational stuff. Deal with the hurts in your soul realm. And this is why. It's so we can be the gate of heaven upon the earth. So we've been in this preparation, and we've also been learning how to ascend the mountain of the Lord, which is learning how to live out of those heavenly places. We've been, you know, when our little spirits came into this earth realm and got encased in a body, we got a good case of amnesia. We forgot where we came from. And so we're, you know, and we got locked to earth thinking, believing the lie that this is what's real. But the Bible is clear that this is temporal and what's invisible is what's eternal. So, you know, it's like the Lord's flipping us right side up and turning us right side out. And so we're learning how to live out of the true reality, which is the heavenly realm. We're learning that we really are there, and that what we do there really does have more impact on this earth than the tangible, natural stuff that we do. And if you're sitting here going, never heard that before, just let your spirits get it. Just let it sink in. because that's, you know, that's true reality. So those have been what the Lord has really been, you know, he's been saying, get your, you know, clean your hands, purify your hearts, learn how to live up here. And then a few weeks ago, at the beginning of October, many of you guys were here that night. That was our coronation. Remember, we started out just worshiping the Lord, and we just started crowning him with our praise. And I just remember so clear seeing that I saw Jesus' face and where the crown of thorns had been. That night, it was our praises that were crowning him, right? And we enthroned him. He's enthroned in the praises of his people. We enthroned him and basically, you know, put him in that place in the gate. He's given us the gate to steward. We know we're not the only gatekeepers, but we do know it's an important part of our assignment. And so, you know, he let us put him in the gate. And then, you know, rascal that he is, that you can't outgive him, right? Remember, he turned around and he started crowning us as his kings. What was that all about? Well, he's King of Kings. So we're the kings that he's the king of. Because this is all about learning how to rule and reign with him. And that's the point, learning how to live out of the heavenlies. That's how we're to rule and reign in the earth. You know, if you look back in history to the Dark Ages, isn't it interesting that the period of time where the church ruled the world was called the Dark Ages? Think about that. But what did they try to do? They tried to make it an earthly, tangible kingdom, right? They went to different countries and killed all the people that wouldn't become Christians. And now we look back at that as how stupid that was. But they were trying to do it in the earth realm instead of in the heavenly realm. That's why Israel missed the Messiah, because they were expecting him to come overthrow Rome and set up a tangible earthly kingdom. But he did it in the spirit. So we're having to learn that same lesson that, you know, of what's real and how to rule and reign, so we can rule and reign in the heavens. If you're taking notes, it is in the Bible. We really are kings and priests. It's Revelation 5. I'm going to read the whole first part of this just because I like it, and I think it's powerful. And I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals. Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals? And Teresa and I were not in cahoots about that. I didn't know she was going to sing that song. And I got this early this morning, and Connie got the same thing today, we found out later. So this is what the Lord is saying, the Spirit is saying to us. This is important for tonight. Verse 3, and no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. So I wept much because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. But one of the elders said to me, do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals. And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Then he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, prophetic, spontaneous. So for those of you that get freaked out when there's no words on the wall, this was a prophetic song here. It was not, they did not open their hymnals and turn to page 592. This was a new song saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. Then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. Then the four living creatures said amen, and the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him who lives forever and ever. So we are kings and priests. the new song, the spontaneous prophetic song that was released in heaven, praised the Lamb of God for redeeming us with his blood and for making us kings and priests so that we could rule and reign in the earth. So that was the coronation, was the beginning of October. And then you guys remember the following week was when the fear of the Lord was sent to us. And that was to help us rule righteously. So this is, you know, catching everybody up to just within the last month. And then on the 24th of October, we entered into a realm of worship that went beyond songs. Remember, we just, those of you that were here, we just went into that realm of just sounds and frequencies. And out of that place, he had us stand in the gate. We decreed, we declared, we said yes to everything that was of God. We said, yes, God, we want everything that's of you. We, you know, in behalf of, in this gate and in this region, we stood in that place of a gatekeeper and we said yes to righteousness and yes to peace and yes to life and yes to holiness and all those things. And we said no to all the other stuff, you know, all the stuff that's not of him. So, I don't know about any of you guys, but after that night, I kind of got beat up a little bit the next couple of weeks. Did anybody else besides me? Okay. So I'm going to tell you why I was getting beat up. Maybe it's why you were too, because the Lord finally told me. Before, though, it's interesting, I would have just been whining about, oh, the devil's beating me up, right? But now I'm enough down this pathway that instead of just going, oh, the devil's getting me, I'm going, you know what? I think I'm being given an opportunity to overcome here, to gain greater authority over something. And how does that happen? It happens as the spotlight of his truth shines on those places in our soul, those places where we're in agreement with darkness and don't even see it and don't even know it, so that we can repent, so that we can have authority over it. So you guys that have been here a while, you know that we've really, the Lord has really given us clarity out of that passage in 1 John 2, where he talks about, you know, I write to you little children because your sins are forgiven. I write to you young men because you have overcome the evil one, overcome your own personal adversary. And I write to you fathers because you know him who's from the beginning. So this is our progression, you know. First you just get victory over that shame and condemnation, that voice. But then he starts letting you gain authority over those places in your soul so he can extend the boundaries of your authority. So what he highlighted to me this week that made things make sense, and I think it's going to resonate with a lot of you guys, and I think that personally, this is something he wants us all to get so that corporately we can better steward the gate. And that was an issue with my will gate. How many of you guys have already prayed through your gates? Are you familiar? Okay, we might need to kind of revisit that. But there's a manual that we got from Ian Clayton, and it talks about all the different gates in our life to pray through. And so the will is the part of the soul that's responsible for saying yes and saying no. You know, you've heard, oh, he's a strong-willed child. That means he's real good at saying no. So for several years, the Lord's been speaking to me about the Roman centurion. I've mentioned it a bazillion times because it always comes back to me. I think it's a real key. The Lord was just saying to me that he's like a prototype of the church that's rising, the mature, manifested sons that understand how it works, right? You guys remember the story. You know, he came and wanted Jesus to heal his servant. So Jesus said, yeah, I'll go with you. And he stopped him and said, no, you know, I'm not worthy that you would even come into my house. Which, you know, that's some humility right there. He said, it's not even necessary. You can just speak a word and my servant will be healed. And what did he say? I know this because I'm a man under authority. And I'm a man in authority. And when I tell my servants to do something, they do it. When I tell them to go somewhere, they go. He recognized that Jesus was in authority. Jesus said, I do what I see the Father doing. But he was a man of authority. And the Roman centurion understood that. And so that's how it is to be with us. The part about being under authority is our yes. And the part about being in authority, walking in the fullness of our authority is, you know, the yeses and the noes. And I'll kind of break that down and explain that a little bit more. But now I understand why the whole Roman centurion passage has come to me so much, because I understand that we've got to have both of these components of our will working in total alignment with the will of the Father. Because if one or the other isn't working, we won't be able to steward our own gates very well, and we won't be able to steward the gate very well. Because we're responsible to say yes and to say no according to the will of the Father. So our yes has to do with being obedient to Him, being obedient to God. It has to do with being fully surrendered to Him. And I want you really to get this. True surrender comes out of trust, being able to trust our Heavenly Father. So, you know, if your trust was broken through some kind of trauma or some kind of abuse or, you know, something like that, then in your will gate, fear or control or rebellion or something like that might be occupying your will gate. And I'm just going to share a few more things, and then we're going to go to our gates. We're going to all have a little encounter, and we're all going to go to our gates. We're going to take a look around, see who's there, and allow the Holy Spirit to do what He needs to do in our gates. So again, if you've been betrayed or your trust was broken, then there could be something standing as Lord of that gate that's not the Lord. And if that's the case, we want to move that out of the way. That makes it difficult to say yes to the Lord. And we've all experienced that, you know, times when the Lord tells you to do something and there's that, you know, there's that battle of the will. And, you know, that will always be the case, you know, just because of the nature of Adam in us. It always will take work to bring our will into subjection to Him, but it's easier when the will gate's intact and it's no longer occupied by darkness. Jesus modeled the perfect yes when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane. You know, that was something in the flesh, of course, that He didn't want to do, but what did He say? You know, not my will, but yours. So that was a huge yes, because by then I believe He fully knew what His yes was going to cost. So He modeled for us the perfect, absolute, most perfect and holy yes. Our no has to do with not allowing the enemy to usurp us, our God-given authority through, you know, intimidation or deception or whatever. You can't truly say yes without saying no to the enemy, to temptation, to agendas of people around you, even sometimes good, you know, good intentions and good people, to your flesh. If your will has been broken and your no has been stolen through abuse or through a lot of control or that kind of thing, then your will gate could be maybe even totally non-existent. Or it might be real damaged, or it might be occupied by a demonic spirit of fear, or maybe even a spirit of false submission. Until the Lord really showed this to me, and I'll share a little bit about kind of how He showed it to me in a minute, but I'd never heard anybody talk about this, breaking off false submission. That's not something you really hear talked about a lot in church, you know, because they want you to be good little sheep, you know, they don't want you causing any problems. So you might hear a lot of messages about don't be rebellious, but you might not hear very many messages on don't have a demonic spirit of false submission in your gate. But it's true. And we don't, you know, it's very damaging, and we don't want that. Satan lost his place in heaven, and he wants a kingdom here on the earth. You know, just like with Adam, dominion over the earth was given to Adam, and so Satan used deception to usurp that authority. But where Adam failed, Jesus succeeded. And when Jesus was tempted, remember when the Spirit led him out in the wilderness to be tempted of Satan? There, Jesus modeled the perfect no. Remember, I'll read it. It's Matthew 4. And it says, "The devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, 'All these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me.'" And so what did Jesus say? "Away with you, Satan." He didn't try to reason with him. He didn't, you know, I think he was very harsh, very, very, very blunt with him. He had a real good, strong no. And he said, "For it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you will serve." And then, you know, the Satan left and the angels came and ministered to Jesus. So I'm going to briefly just share a little bit about an encounter that I had this week that had to do with my will gate. And then we're just going to go. We're all going to encounter our will gates and allow the Holy Spirit to do what He wants to do individually with all of us. So last week I was walking, you know, with the Father just in my quiet time. I was just walking on the ancient paths with him. And he said to me, let's work on your will gate today. And this is what he said. He said, there's been much damage done to it over the years, much usurping, much trading. Your yes is strong, and it pleases me that you're wholeheartedly mine, but you're often defeated because your no is weak. A spirit of control took it from you in your formative years, and then as an adult, you traded it in order to remain in a familiar cycle. I've set you free of being a victim. I've set you free of false responsibility. Now we must strengthen this gate. 2 weeks ago, you stood in the gate saying yes and saying no, and you've attracted unwanted attention to yourself. The open door is the fact that you've not yet overcome in this area of your personal life. Yes, you are called to be a gatekeeper. You are my gate of heaven upon the earth. In order to do this, we must get your no back. That's, you know, again, that's how the Lord, he slices you open and you love it. You know, it's like, who could say that stuff to you but the Lord, right? So as soon as he said that, instantly I found myself going with him into the depths. The depths are a real place in the realm of the spirit. Just like, you know, heaven is a real place. It's a real place. I've been there a couple of times before. And I was with the Father. I ended up in Satan's trophy room. That's a room that's in the depths. And I knew just by the spirit that a spirit of control had stolen my no and had brought it there for safekeeping. I had a lot of control in most of my life. I was under a lot of control. And then I saw other spirits that were joining, you know, with that spirit. Fear of man, false guilt, shame, condemnation, all that kind of stuff. And each of them had their specific functions, and they all kind of knew what their place was in keeping the stronghold intact and stealing the mantle, guarding the mantle that has to do with being a gatekeeper. And I specifically saw the spirit of fear, and he was huge and really grotesque. And then I saw control that was right there by his side. And remember this, fear and control always go together. There's something called the shame, fear, control cycle. If we've prayed with you, we might have prayed with you about this. But shame always leads to fear, which will always lead to control. Because you hold on tight because I've got to be in control or else bad things are going to happen. Or it can be the reverse. You could be the one that tends to be controlled because of fear, accepting responsibility, fear of making a mistake, you know, that kind of thing. So fear and control were there in this trophy room guarding my mantle. And they knew how to work together. They were like kind of like handcuffed together. Control was smaller. Fear was the big one. And they always kind of knew how to work together. The Father was still there with me, but it was like he was more of an observer. And he kind of took a step back. He was still present, but he kind of took a step back because he knew that I'm maturing and I knew what to do in this place. So I didn't feel, you know, abandoned by him. I knew he was still there just letting me exercise my authority because I needed to. So then I went into the courtroom to, you know, to break all the agreements, the alliances, the contracts that these spirits had in my life and in my generations so that I could have authority. A lot of you guys are familiar with the courtroom, but I'm just, you know, for those of you that are not, I'm just going to kind of real quick run through what going into the courtroom looks like for me. It could look different from you, although it would need to have some of the same components, you know, repentance, the blood of Jesus, you know, that kind of stuff. But this is what it looks like for me. And Connie's mentioned this, but we don't want, whenever a new teaching comes out, it's like it's the latest flavor, you know. We don't want it to be, oh, I'm going to go to the courtroom every time I don't get what I want. That's not what this is about. It can be, you know, when something's held up and that God has promised you, or it can be those kinds of things. But I've been finding more recently that I'm going there more often when the Holy Spirit reveals to me something that I need to repent for or something that's producing fruit that might be a generational thing. I'm finding that I'm a little bit more going there for that reason. So I went into the courtroom. And I just basically repented for trading with fear and control. And I just renounced and broke agreement with those spirits. You know, so I'm standing in the courtroom and just, you know, dialoguing with my Father, the judge, and just repenting. And then I usually ask the Father to judge me, which can sound scary, but I noticed after I had done this a couple of times, I noticed that Jesus was always standing over on one side with his wings outstretched. And a couple of weeks, and this has been happening for a couple months when I'd go in the courtroom. And what I would do is I would just kind of come up, when I would ask the Father to judge me, I would just come up under the wings of the Lord, knowing that, you know, right, his judgment was poured out on Christ at the cross, right? That's why we can say, Father, judge me, because we know that every sin, every iniquity, every shortcoming was poured out on Christ at the cross, so we come up under his wing. And a couple of weeks ago, the Lord showed me, he said, I'd had a bunch of encounters that had to do with being overshadowed and being up under his wing, but I didn't understand the fullness of what those encounters were about. And just a couple of weeks ago, he said to me, he goes, the wings are the place that you come up under when judgment's being poured out. It's the safe place. And then I remembered, like a week after that, I remembered, oh, that's what Jesus did when he wept over Jerusalem. What did he say? Right, he was seeing what was coming. Jesus, I believe, was seeing the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70 and all the devastation that was going to happen. And he was weeping. And he said, Jerusalem, what did he say? I long to gather you up under my wings like a mother hen gathers her chickens, but you wouldn't come. So just remember that, you know, if things happen, you know, I don't know what's going to happen in the earth, but whenever there's a shaking or whenever there's justice being poured out or judgment being poured out, remember we can go under the wings of the Lord when this judgment is being poured out all around us, and under his wings are a safe place that we can abide. It's Psalm 91. I abide under the shadow of the Almighty. So this is a real place. We've got to, you know, we know the words on the page, but we've got to remember that the words on the page are a portal into a realm. So Psalm 91, oh, that's really nice. That's a really nice concept, you know, under the shadow of the Almighty. Well, yes, it is a nice concept, but it's also a real place, and I can go there and something real will happen. I will for real be protected in times of judgment. A nice concept will not protect me. But that's something real that's tangible. That was a rabbit trail. So in the courtroom, I asked the Father to judge me. I came up under the wing of Jehovah, just this big, beautiful wing that just felt so warm and so light in there as judgment was poured out. And then I would just ask that the legal documents between me and those spirits would be burned with this fire. And do you guys realize have you thought about this? Whenever you give in to fear or doubt or unbelief or condemnation or shame, do you realize that you're trading with a demonic spirit? Now, that's not to be, that's no condemnation. That's not like, oh, you're so bad. None of that. It's just realize what's happening so that you can repent. That's all. Because the wages of sin really is death. So whenever we trade with a demonic spirit, there really is something that happens, and we don't, you know, the provision is made through the blood of Jesus. So we just have to see that. So in the courtroom, it's like those contracts. It would be like if two countries, like if we went to war with China, and the president of our country and the leader of China or whatever, they were in cahoots and they signed these contracts together, and they were, right? Who would win the war? Nobody would win because there's contracts binding them together. So that's what happens in the courtroom when we renounce, we repent, we renounce, we break agreement for this stuff, and we let those contracts and those agreements be burned with this fire. Then I ask the Father to judge the enemy. That's the little bit more fun part. And then he renders a verdict on my behalf, and he'll give me papers. It usually looks like a scroll that I can take into the angelic court. And what happens is he renders a verdict on our behalf based on the righteousness of Jesus, based on the blood of Jesus. We know what the verdict's going to be. And so we get that scroll, and we can take it into the angelic court, and then they execute that restoration or whatever it is that we've lost because of that trade, whatever it is that's been stolen from us or that we forfeited or whatever it is, because of that, then the angels can be, you know, do the will of the Father. It looks different for different situations, but they're released into our life to execute justice on our behalf for everything that's been lost. So when I went into the angelic court, I handed the scroll to this beautiful angel. He was tall and glowing, and just, you could feel the love of God just coming out of him. And he kind of smiled as I handed it to him, kind of like, well, you know, glad you finally saw this and made it, kind of a thing. And immediately two smaller angels with wings came on either side of me and lifted me up and carried me to the trading floor. And that was when I traded spirit of fear for the fear of the Lord. Then the Father said this. He said, "You must count the cost, dear one, for with this trade the road becomes very narrow. The fear of the Lord will now be your constant companion, just as the demonic spirit of fear had been. This will require constant yielding, and yielding, and that yielding will overshadow the weakness in your will. For saying yes to me will cause you to say no to many other things, some of them very good things. There is much self that you are unaware of. It has been disguised because it is good flesh. Much will need to be uprooted and rebuilt now on this right foundation." And then I went with the Father and the fear of the Lord back to my will gate. Now, the first time that I had been to my will gate was a couple of years ago, and I remembered it, you know, but I wasn't remembering all the details of this. But when I was in this encounter, the Lord, this week, the Lord worked on my will gate, then he worked on my heart gate. And he gave me that verse in Isaiah 61, you know, about beauty for ashes and, you know, joy for mourning and all that. And when I looked it up in my Bible, I was shocked because written by a verse in Isaiah 60, where it talks about your walls being salvation and your gates praise, I had written out next to there the will gate. And I had this date in July of 2013 written out there in my Bible. When I went back in my journal to look at it, it was almost identical to this encounter that I had just had. But the difference, the cool difference was that when I went before to my will gate, it was like literally non-existent. And this time, it was like, you know, still needed some work. But I could see that the Lord has done some work in these last 2 years. And what was cool is I read through my journal, it was like the things that in 2013 I was asking the Father to do, he's done for me during these 2 years. And this was almost like the manifestation of that. So it was really amazing to see and really cool. But the thing that really kind of amazed me even more is as I began to read my journal, I read in there that 2 weeks prior to when he worked on my will gate was the first time that we as a corporate body stepped into the gatekeeper function and said yes and said no. 2 weeks later, I had the will thing. Exactly the same thing happened again this time. So I'm like, okay, I may be a little slow. It may have taken me a couple years to get it, but you guys see the correlation. And if some of you, James was here back then. It was when we were back in the back building. We were just decreeing and declaring and kind of flowing in worship. And Connie felt like all the men needed to line up. And they, you know, stretched across the whole room. And we stood in that gate and we said yes and we said no. And that was the first time that we functioned in that. And I'm thinking maybe the only time since this last time. And after both of those, 2 weeks later, the Lord reveals, hey, your will gate needs some work. So, I mean, this is pretty, I'm saying this because I believe it applies to all of us. I believe in all of us, there are areas where either our yes needs to be strengthened, where maybe it's hard for us to trust, hard for us to yield. You know, you might think that, you know, maybe you didn't have a parent that modeled what God was really like, and you think if you're gonna yield to God, that just automatically means everything bad's gonna happen, and that might be hindering your yes. You might have had to be on your own your whole life, so trusting and yielding might be real hard, you know, because you've had to be alone all your life. Or it might be the opposite. Your no might have been taken from you, and you haven't gotten it back yet. So I think it's really important for us in walking through the corporate gatekeeper call that each of our wills be strengthened individually. I just want to share one other really quick thing that the Lord said, and then we're just going to go straight to our will gates and just going to leave room for the Holy Spirit to just kind of reveal to each of us what he wants. I think I'm just going to skip that. Let's just go to our will gate. And I just want to say this too. We're going to go by faith, and our sanctified imagination is the gateway through which we go. And I just want to release this into the Spirit in case some of you struggle with this, or maybe when we start, you know, that little yappity yap thing, oh, you're just making that up. Yes. We get to make things up by the Spirit. Who gave us our imagination? Right? Satan didn't give us that. God gave us that. The enemy, he likes to come in and he likes to pervert it, right? He likes to come in and steal. He likes to come in and shut it down. But it's a gateway. It's a gateway. The sanctified imagination, again, it has to do with us being fully yielded to the Lord. When we're fully yielded to the Lord, now if you're not born again, and if you're not fully yielded to the Lord, and you just want what you want, then yeah, your imagination's going to get you in a heap of trouble. But if you're yielded to the Lord and you've allowed him to sanctify that gate, then that's the channel through which we can go. And so some of you guys might be sitting here going, oh, you know, I don't really see like everybody else sees. You know, Sean and Virginia and Connie, they see, but I don't really see. Yes, you do. You probably just don't realize that you do. Because probably when you get that little snippet, it starts small, right? Because if you can steward this, then you'll be given more, given more, given more, given more. Probably what's happening with you is you are getting a little snippet and you're going, oh, I just made that up. Yes. You're using the imagination gate the way God created you. And we step in by childlike faith. Does that make sense? All right, so if that thing starts yapping at you when we're doing this, then you just shut it down. Okay, so just get comfortable, get in your bubble, whatever you want to do. Forget about everybody else here. Connie, was there anything that you wanted to add? Or okay. Sean, was there anything you wanted to add before we... So, Father, we just put your blood, Jesus, over this place, over each of us. We just thank you, Father, that we can go in by childlike faith, legally accessing the realm and dimension of heaven if we've been born again. So we submit to you. And we just go with you to take a little look around and to look at our will gate. Whatever thought, just receive that thought. If it's a picture, if it's just a thought, like, well, you know, I thought about this. Some of you guys might, you know, he might have you remember something. Something happened maybe that, you know, caused your will gate to be damaged in some way, or some open door of something that happened to you. He might remind you of something. If that's the case, it's not a distraction. So if it was something that was kind of traumatic or something, just invite the Lord to come in and heal that place and put the blood of Jesus on that memory. If you're seeing your will gate, then just, you know, ask the Lord to show you what it looks like. So Holy Spirit, we just ask you to reveal to all of us areas where our yes isn't functioning properly, areas where we might be struggling with being yielded to you, areas where we might struggle to trust you, areas where we might be self-sufficient because we've had to rely on ourselves or people have let us down, areas where we may not be quick to obey because we have to figure it all out and control it, and it's hard to yield to you like that. We ask you to reveal any kind of fear or control or rebellion that might be in that place. We ask you to show us any places where our no has been damaged, Maybe we were violated in some way. Maybe we were controlled a lot and we didn't have a voice. Maybe our voice was taken somehow. Maybe false guilt or false submission causes us to say yes when we should say no. We ask you to strengthen that place so we can say no to everything that's not of you. And we place you, Yeshua, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, we place you as King and Lord in our will gate. We submit to you fully. We bow to you. We trust you. We place you as King in that place, and we say no to everything that exalts itself against you. We just release the fire of God to anything that's standing in that gate that's not supposed to be there. Any spirit of fear, any spirit of control, any shame or guilt, condemnation, manipulation, false submission, any victim stuff, any false responsibility, anything that's not supposed to be in there that rears its head against you, we release the fire of God and the blood of Jesus into that place, and we just declare and decree that nothing will be in our will gate except you. Ask you, Father, to send your angels to build. If our will gates have been just demolished by the will of man and the agendas of people, we ask you just to send your angels just to rebuild those places that we've been beaten down, areas where we've been made to submit to things we weren't supposed to submit to, maybe even under the guise of religion or in church. I just break off of all of us right now, Father, false submission. And I thank you, Father, for rebuilding that place, strengthening our no, so that we can say yes to you without anything moving us to the right or to the left. Strengthen our no, Father, so we can stand against the wiles of the enemy. Strengthen our will and our no, Father, so we're not steered off course by good things and sincere people. We just break off that false compassion, unsanctified mercy that causes us to be afraid to say no. God, we just renounce and break agreement with that, and we break that thing off of us, Father. We want to be faithful stewards of our gate. Going to give this just a couple more minutes, and then I'll let if you guys want to share, if you had something that you want to share, we'll open it up. Just a few more minutes here.